We are in the middle of, we're not in the middle, we're beginning a new sermon series today called I'm In. And it's all about what it's about being involved in the life of the church, what it's about being in God's family or in the membership of a church specifically. So we're going to look at four powerful truths about who you are in Christ. And at the same time, we're going to be opening up these opportunities for us to get together to become a member at the church. But also, I want to encourage you, if you're not plugged into some sort of discipleship group, to get plugged in. And so this is what the next 4 weeks look like. The first is today, I'm invited. Next Sunday is I'm invaluable. Sunday after that is I'm influential. And then the Sunday after that is I'm invested. And depending on how the Georgia-Florida game goes, I might not have a voice that Sunday, so just be ready. Today, we're going to start with the first one. I'm invited. As part of being invited into God's family, it's learning about what it means to belong fully, not just casually attend God's church. So first, I want to talk about the pain of not being invited. Many of us know this pain. We've actually coined a phrase. There's actually a mental facility that's at work in our bodies that's called FOMO, the fear of missing out. If you were ever a youth student, you get it. As an adult, sometimes you get it, where life events happen, where parties have happened that you were not invited to, or certain things happen that you were not invited to. Most youth students struggle with this because they scroll through Instagram and they see where two of their best friends got together, but nobody invited them, and all of a sudden, you're no longer friends with those people. You're no longer cared. Like, in your mind, you spiral because of the negative feelings of not being invited. I remember being in high school or being in middle school when you had that kid that you barely knew, but you knew that they were known by everybody else, and so you wanted to go to their parties, and you either got invited or you didn't, or you were not invited in certain like awards ceremonies or certain like that. Like it can be stressful. One of the hardest moments of feeling left out that I ever watched in person happened in the church. So about 6 years ago, I am the type of weirdo that even to this day invites everybody to church. I don't care your financial situation. I don't care where you find yourself today. I invite people with tattoos of devils on them. Like I want them to come. And so I invited this lady who was a single mom of four. Her husband had just left her and said he wants nothing to do with his kids. And so she was all alone. She was broken. She was hurt. And so I just said, hey, would you come join me in church? You can even sit with me and my wife and we can worship together. I'd love to have you come and hang out with us. So on the Sunday following that, I was waiting, like with bated breath, at the greeting area where we were opening the door and saying, hey, and if you know me, I'm an extrovert. So saying hey to people just comes easy. So I'm standing at the door, I open the door, I'm like, hey, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. Your kids can go check in down the hallway, and the nursery will take them off your hands for an hour. So mama, get a cup of coffee, and let's hang out. Like, let's do worship together. I'm so excited you're here. All four of her children walked into the church, and they were in pajamas. And so mom, because she said she was running late, she was in pajamas too, which I don't care. But there happened to be somebody at the church that day who did. And so I remember this individual walking up to her as she's signing in her kids, and she's getting kind of the lay of the land. Like, I don't even know where the bathrooms are at yet. And this man walks up to her, who was one of the ushers at the time, and he said, ma'am, we bring our best outfits to the Lord, and is this what you've got to offer today? And I remember, like, as I'm listening to these words come out of this man's mouth, it's one of those moments where you're like, shut up! You want to rage. You want to be like, dude, read the room. Like, anything. This is a visitor. It's obviously someone you don't know. You didn't even know her first name until you just told her something about how she's not dressed well. Well, immediately following his statement, she grabbed her kids. She went to her car, and she drove off. She said, this is not the church I want to be a part of. Because she wasn't, to him saying that, she wasn't invited. She wasn't welcomed by what she wore. This was the same way that I would handle later. I made people mad because I would often wear hats or t-shirts or whatever to bring the message of the gospel, because I'd invite college students who didn't have nice clothes, who didn't have what we would consider your Sunday best. And I was like, well, I want to dress like them. I want them to know that if I can dress like that, they can too. And it's just a small thing, but it's to invite people in. There's a church member in our home right here at the Ridge who shared with me one time that her very first Sunday here, this is how she knew our church was different. She was planning on coming, but she knew she had to pick out her outfit the night before because she just had to wear such long sleeves to cover her tattoos, because she was afraid if she walked in the door, maybe someone would judge her based on her tattoos. or sitting with college students for the past 6 years, I've watched as certain college students, because of the sin they carry, were written letters by their home church that said never return because of some things that they struggled with. It's painful, the feeling of being left out, of not being invited or having your invitation revoked. When we don't invite individuals, it lets us have this place of almost telling others, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Many of us know the feeling of feeling left out, unwanted, unworthy, undeserving, or unwelcome. Some of us feel that way more personal because of some life choices. And honestly, some of us can feel that way about church, where you walk in the door and you just feel like that's not your space to be. But one of the greatest truths about the Jesus and the God that we serve is that the truth of Scripture we see is that Jesus invites the people that others reject. Jesus invites the people that others reject. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see him go and touch lepers who are considered unclean. Therefore, they have a living space that's outside of the city. And he goes and he lays hands on them. We see where he invites people to be close to him. The one thing that I knew that made me understand that Jesus was actually pretty enjoyable to be around is that drunks and children come up to him. And they're not coming up to some religious weirdo that's yelling at folks. Instead, he would invite folks closer. And so that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. Us just being in the family of God. And so for us, I want to share a story of invitation out of Luke chapter 7. This is going to be our main passage for today, that I believe we see Jesus invite one of the most broken people in Scripture very close. So Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who it is that's touching him and what kind of woman she is, because she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he added. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other over 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them do you think loved him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debts forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as for her great love that is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is it that can forgive sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you for the words that you give us through your living word. I pray that you would feed us today, O bread of heaven. And may we come to see ourselves as invited into your courts as well, invited into your to the table. And not held at a distance for some reason, but instead invited really close to get to know you and to be your followers. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. So this passage is kind of interesting for us. We don't really understand the parties that the Pharisees were throwing. Let me just share with you. The Pharisee parties were these big deals. I mean, the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were pious, devout, and they were experts in the 613 laws that they would have to know and practice. And so they practiced them to a fault. So they practiced them over and over. Like, that was the faith that they were actually a part of, was just fulfilling the laws. But Jesus comes and tells them something different. But even still, the Pharisees prided themselves on their ceremonial purity, and they kept away from sinners. They were like white skinny jeans, to be fair with you. And what I mean by that is that if you're a person who's ever had white skinny jeans, like my wife has, you know that children and messy people don't get near you, right? because my kids are bound to have spaghetti on their fingers, and that ruins a pair of white pants. And so for the Pharisees, they stayed away from anything that would make them dirty or unclean. For us, we're not called to do that. The dinners that they would have, the parties that they would have, they would show off what they knew. They would have these parties in public spaces, public gardens, public venues, and they would talk about the theological understandings of the day and the writings of the rabbis and all these other things. But the people who were not invited, they did it publicly so that they could sit on the outskirts and kind of listen. And to be fair, it was reality TV of the first century. I mean, this was real Pharisees of Jerusalem type of stuff. And so they're sharing the stuff of the day. They've invited Jesus in, and all of a sudden they have this uninvited guest. It says in chapter 7, verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. What they mean when they say that she is living a sinful life is not to say that she was a liar or she did all these things. What this terminology is in the Greek of what it's written in would connect her to be a prostitute. She lived a sinful life. She was the town prostitute. It's just as simple as that. It's code language for what that's saying. So what was known is that she was known around the town by who she was, and she enters this scene uninvited, and you can almost see, if you place yourself in the scene, the shocks, the whispers, the gasps. I mean, you have these religious leaders of the day, and now you've got the town prostitute in the building, and they're like, why is she here? She's a woman of sin. She shouldn't be in this room. You know, they want to kick her out, for lack of better terms. For her, she wasn't invited, she wasn't welcome, and she was not one of them. And so why would she come? I think we have to understand her story to understand why would she be here. So for her, we know that she was a prostitute by just the words that's used in the scripture. But I'll tell you, I am sure that when she was at her preschool graduation and they said, darling, what do you want to be when you grow up? She did not say a prostitute. That was not on the bingo card of expectations. For a woman in this day to become a prostitute, many things must have happened. One being she was probably mistreated as a child by her father, and probably her purity was robbed from her at an early age. And the only way to make a living at that point, because women were seen as property in that day, is because she could not get married because she wasn't the virgin to get married. And so now she had to just sell her body for people to partake. She could have been abused by someone who should have protected her. She could have been orphaned or left to fend for her siblings as parents were killed. She could have been pressured by a boyfriend at the time to make a step sooner than she needed to because she wasn't married. And at this point, she's just been used by men, hated by women, her entire adult life. And so whatever the details, no matter how they set themselves up, the result was the same. She was not welcome in this space. She did not belong amongst the rabbis and the Pharisees, and she had no invitation. Her story is filled with brokenness, abuse, abandonment, and shame, and she had lived a lifetime feeling uninvited and unwanted. But something shifts because she's willing to break all social construct to be in the presence of Jesus. So what we can assume is that she heard Jesus speaking about something, maybe earlier that day, maybe times and time ago. She heard words that she had never heard from a religious leader, and because of that, she felt invited to go right up to him, to break open that jar and to pour it out and to weep. This is an act of extravagant worship. She kneels at Jesus' feet, opens the jar, her most valuable possession, and pours it out. The alabaster jar of perfume was only worn by your absolute elite, wealthy individuals, or the individuals that were the ladies that were trying to make money on their body. And the reason for that is that in the first century, obviously, they didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have showers like we've got today. So pretty much everybody stunk at some basic level. But for her, if you could put perfume on, and as a man walked by you, they could smell the perfume and see that, hey, she's available. So for her, it was giving away everything. The alabaster jar full of perfume would have cost what they believe is about a year's wages for her. So it says this in verse 38. It says, as she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I love this one little verse because what I can see about this lady is the brokenness as to which she comes to Jesus. She can't stop weeping. She can't stop crying. She's wetting his feet with her tears. She lets down her hair, which is one of the most intimate things you could do in all of society at that point. It is not like we do today. Like when Leslie takes her hair, my wife, when Leslie takes her hair out of her ponytail and she does that like wave, you know, it's like, she's my cherry pie, you know, that whole thing. I'm looking at her, I'm like, hey, baby, you look good today. You know, I think she looks good anyway, but when she does that, that's my girl. But for this individual, it's not. In this time and age, for any woman to unpin her hair or unbind her hair, it was a sign of intimacy. It was only ever shown usually to your husband. It was only ever done, like your hair really only touched someone that you were intimate with physically and emotionally and like all the characteristics of that. And so it was a scandalous act in Jewish culture, but she had nothing else to wipe his feet from where she was wetting it. And so she begins to dry his feet of her tears with her hair. And then she pours out the perfume as a way to anoint him. I mean, it's both repentance and an act of worship. Can you see what she's doing in this moment? Her pouring out her perfume is a year's worth of wages, saying, Jesus, I give you it all. My identity is no longer going to rest in this bottle of perfume and what I do. I don't want to do this anymore. Instead, I'm going to pour it out because I need you, Lord. And so it's this act of repentance, but it's also this act of worship. A moment of surrender and adoration. Now, what's interesting even further is the response she gets. So there's two separate responses here. There's the response of the Pharisee and there's the response of Jesus. And so the response of the Pharisee is this. When the Pharisee, his name is Simon, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, aka he's thinking in his head, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Simon instantly judges. Simon instantly puts him in a place of condemnation for her. He puts himself in a place of saying, she's not welcome here. She doesn't need to be that close. According to the laws, he's now unclean. I mean, all of these things, she is of ill repute, should never come this close to a rabbi. But then Jesus, in his response, Jesus welcomes her to come even closer. Jesus dignifies her story, and Jesus forgives her, and then publicly restores her dignity to the religious leaders of the day, aka the society as a whole. Jesus says, do you see this woman, Simon? I came into your house and you did not give me any water to wash my feet, which should have been the first thing. A slave would have offered water for him to wash his feet because it would have been caked with dust as he goes from the city to city. So to stay clean, they would have washed his feet. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she is wetting my feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman can't stop kissing me. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And so what Jesus does in this moment is Jesus forgives this woman, and then he welcomes her in. He forgives and then welcomes her in. Her sins have been forgiven. Her great love is shown. Whoever forgives little loves little, but those who forgive much will be forgiven much. We see that at the very end, they're questioning who can forgive sins. And Jesus tells her, because of your faith, because of what you did, you go in peace and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. And so it's interesting to watch these two responses because you see the Jesus that I believe we see for us today, a Jesus that invites the broken closer, that invites those who feel like they were never invited in the first place into it because Jesus invites those that others would have rejected. This is one of my most favorite experiences throughout all of ministry was working in either prison ministry or with addiction recovery folks who it finally clicked that Jesus has been inviting you to the table all along, that church people just stink, to be fair, that we kind of set a limit for what you come in the door for. See, here at the Ridge, you know what the dress code is? Wear something. That's all I'm asking you. I just don't want nobody to be naked. We're not David dancing in front of for the Lord. But I don't care if you wear holy shorts or pants or whatever. I don't care if you come in with a ball cap. I think the Lord can anoint the whole body of you and your clothes on top of it. Like there's enough oil that could pour out to saturate everything. And so what are we inviting in? Who are we as the body of Christ inviting to the table? Who are we offering forgiveness and welcome to? And so for her, what I can only imagine is that she comes to Jesus and breaks every social construct and puts herself at risk because she had heard the message of Christ. She heard what Jesus was preaching. In my brain, I imagine she heard this. The Matthew 11 passage, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Somewhere, I imagine that this woman heard this, and she didn't hear, "Stay away," but she heard that, "Come to me, you're invited. You're welcomed here, no matter how broken you find yourself. Come to me." And this is interesting because this is what changes her, right? This is what changes her from the sin environment where she lives in to be different from that moment forward as we see Jesus tell her, "Go and sin no more." You know what didn't change her? Condemnation. Your judgment changes nobody. My judgment changes nobody. Spurgeon, the famous pastor, once said, "No one has ever been condemned into sinlessness." This is why we must invite people into a church world where they can experience the love of God and the love of church family and belong before they become. It's because that you're invited. Even us, you may find yourself sitting here today feeling like you were never invited to the table, that you've come on a Sunday morning because your grandma made you come. But what I want you to know is that you are handpicked by Christ, that you've been invited to his table. You are welcome here no matter who you are, no matter what sin you struggle with. There's a group of men I occasionally will sit with on Tuesday nights, a part of this ministry that deals with some sexual healing and some hurt. And these men, I'm so thankful that there's a guy in there that invites every man to come to church with him. Because what happens is that when people go through some hard moments, the church will often turn away from them. Most of the men that I dealt with in prison ministry, when they got arrested, the church turned completely away from them. That is not our call. Our call is to actually bring them back in closer and hold on a little bit tighter. And say, "We want you to be different from this point forward. You don't have to go back into that life. You don't have to be that person ever again." And so for her, she experiences this. You know, pointing out her sin didn't change her. Judging her lifestyle never changed her. Shaming her did not change this woman. She changed because Jesus invited her close. Jesus' invitation was open the door for transformation. Jesus says himself in Luke 5, the chapter really after this, he says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance." And that's what the church is. The church is a hospital for the sick, not a place where us holier people just sit here and do nothing and just be this holy hospital that doesn't have patients. We're meant to bring people in to see their wrongdoings and to repent. And so Jesus invites people that others reject. This is where church membership comes in as well. Because when Jesus invites us into his family, that's the first step. But he also calls us to belong to a local expression of the family in church. We're called his bride for a reason. Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to come back for his bride. And we are supposed to be that and the place that welcomes individual into that relationship too. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." It means we have to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. You cannot just do faith on your own and get the good high fives and the goosebumps at home, maybe listening to worship music on Spotify, but not be in a community of believers that want to pray, support, love, and do all the other things. There's no part of the body that can live separate from everything else. You know, I know the Adams family has the hand uncle. That's not how the world actually works. I don't even remember his name, but for some reason, that's what comes to my mind. And so you deserve to be a part of a local family. You deserve to be a member in a church. And the reason why I say that is because I don't see in Scripture ever where someone claimed the name of Jesus and they were casual, or they were a casual attender. Everywhere in Scripture we see the people of God be, they are radically changing the world for Christ because they're committed as members of the body of Christ. And so here at our church, membership is not about perks. You're not going to get an ad-free experience here. It's just not happening. Sorry. There's no percentage discount code anywhere. You can't walk into Walmart with a Ridge t-shirt on and be like, "I got it." You know, it's just not going to happen. There's no golf course for you to play at. There's no perks. It's all about partnership. I talk about in our Ridge 101 class, I say, "Guys, I need y'all to be fulfilled in your role here, and I need you to be a part of the body of Christ here because I want to know who I can call off the bench, who I can tag into the game." And so what I'm asking for us to do is not just recognize that you yourself are invited into God's family, but you're invited to go so deep that you are a member of the local expression of what Christ is in the world today. You know, I want y'all to be the type of person that says, this church is my spiritual family. In good and bad, I show up at the holidays. In good and bad, I will be there for our family time together. It's not just about attending, but it's about belonging together with your family. If you're an attender here, I want you to belong so deeply that you begin to continue working on your face, your faith, not your face. I don't really care what your face looks like. I want you to switch from this idea of I'm just consuming to I'm contributing at all levels. See, membership reflects biblical belonging. The early church in Acts did not have casual attenders. We see that they went out radically into the world ahead. They did not have somebody that just sat on the sidelines. Matter of fact, the ones who messed that up are the ones who died. If you read the book of Acts, you see Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about the money they sold their land for, and they end up dying because of the lie that they had because they weren't committed in it. Membership is a covenant of commitment. I'm putting myself on the line of being in covenant with all of you as church members to say, I'm going to do my best to help hold you accountable. I'm going to do my best to pray for you in the hardest moments. I'm going to show up at the hospital when life sucks. And I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus, this cannot remain the same. I'm going to call you when you go through life issues. And I'm probably going to call you at inopportune times, but I want to be your pastor. And I want us to be a church family enough to know that no matter what, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I want you to know his rod and his staff so well. Membership then extends the invitation to others. When you become a member of a church, you're not just closing a door. Instead, you're opening it wider, and you're saying, I'm here to help others find a place to belong to. I told someone this last week, they said they had a really big issue with a church that does not sing out of a hymnal. And I said, well, what I've realized as a pastor myself is that Jesus is for everybody. My church may not be. And it's just the reality, is that you're going to get fed, you're going to grow in season in places that may not be here, and that's okay. But you need to be committed. If you're not committed, then what are we doing? If we're not buying all the way into the message of Christ, then what are we doing? If you claim today that you were saved at some point in your life, or you've said yes to Jesus, but yet you're not moving in that manner, then the reality is that if he's the Lord, he's either the Lord of all or not the Lord at all for you. And so it's a thing for us to lean into and try to understand and try to be the body of Christ together. And then the final point is, not just church membership, but I want you to know that this invitation that Christ offers this lady, who she carries a lot of sin, she struggles, is for you too. You may have walked into this space feeling utterly disqualified in the name of Jesus, that I don't need to be here, I am far too broken, I have way too much sin, I'm coming because my wife or my husband dragged me, or I'm coming because I just thought maybe if I came I'd hear something that I need to hear. And what you need to hear is simply, you're invited to the table. God is depending. He needs us. He's not depending. He could create more. But he wants you to be involved in the family. He doesn't want you to sit in the other room while the family eats at the table. He wants you to come and be a part of it. You may have doubted God. You may have failed. You may be hurt. But you are still invited into salvation. And you are also invited into this church. I want you here. We're not a country club, we're simply a family. This is why one of our statements we make at the beginning is we want you to experience the love of a church family. And it's very similar to the Luke 14 banquet story. And I'm going to close with this story of Scripture before we do communion. But in Luke 14, you've got a guy who's hosting a party, and he invites all the elite of the day, and none of them show up. They all have an excuse. You know, hey, my kid's got a soccer game, can't come at all, or they've got, you know, whatever the excuses are as to why they couldn't make their party. And so he, instead of just saying, well, we'll cancel the party because no one's going to show up, he said, know what? This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. I'm going to make sure my table is full. And so he tells his servants, he says in Luke 14, verse 21, he says, go quickly into the streets, alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. What this meant was that Jesus was offering room for the broken. To say, if you're going to have an excuse as to why you cannot be a part of the family, why you can't be at the party, well, then I'm going to go find the people who are desperate to be a part of it, and I'm going to compel them as to why they deserve a seat at the table. I'm going to go find those that the devil has attacked so hard that all they can do is look up to heaven, and I'm going to invite them in to be loved for, cared for, prayed over, and support it in the name of Jesus. And so for us, if you find yourself as one of those that's been invited, well, come on in. You know, I want you to have a recliner with your name on it in the household of the Lord here. And let's storm the gates of hell together. There's room in God's house. You are invited. So you're not just invited to God's church, you're invited into God's family. And as part of living out that invitation, it's committing ourselves to belong to a local church family. So I think there's two invitations that we leave today with. First is you need to receive the invitation of Jesus. If you've never responded to his invitation of salvation, today is the day for you. If you've never said yes to Christ, today is the day that can change all of that. And then you need to respond to the invitation to belong. Maybe you've been attending the Ridge for a while, but it's time to move from the stands watching the game to the bench ready to play, from being a guest to becoming family. I would love to encourage you to come join us next Sunday for Ridge 101 for that. Because God doesn't just invite us to believe, but he invites us to belong. You're invited to God's family, not because you're worthy, but because he is loving and there's still room at the table. So come and join us.